Matthew chapter 9 is the companion passage to the one we read earlier in the service. John chapter 4 was where we were reading from. Let me just read one verse from that before we get into Matthew 9. The key verse, the text verse, is verse 35 of John 4, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The other gospel text where Jesus deals with the harvest, the spiritual harvest, is the one before us, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's speaking of a whole region of Galilee. Notice he didn't ask people, "Do you have faith?" He healed the whole region. That's something not mentioned often. Verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted." They were distressed. They were harassed. They were fatigued and were scattered abroad. They were dejected, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous," or abundant, "but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We've heard those words many times, especially when missionaries come speak from this pulpit. I hope familiarity has not bred contempt or neglect. How we need to think about the harvest today. Our recent missions conference highlighted that, what a rich blessing it was. I mentioned how some of you came to me and said it was the best one we've had as far as your experience here. I praise the Lord for the way you were used of God to be a blessing to our missionaries. Some of them were just blown away by your generosity and your love and your prayers that go with it. And I kind of feel like Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. I just want to park here a while. I don't want to move on with something else. It was so good. You know, they said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." I think it was good for us to be here. Stay here a little longer. So I'm a little reluctant to move on with something else, though we will in due time. Let's take one more glance at the scene that moved the heart of the Son of God himself. And that was the harvest. The multitudes who were distressed and dejected and were as sheep without a shepherd, scattered. It was this sight that constrained our compassionate Savior to speak to his disciples. As you've heard me say before, and I hope you don't tire of hearing it, it's amazing what he said to them. When he saw the harvest, when he saw the multitudes, as I just described, instead of falling to his knees himself and uttering a prayer which would have availed for 1,000 prayers from the lips of his disciples, instead he turned to his disciples and said, "Pray ye, the Lord of the harvest." Into our hands, Jesus has placed the key to the problem in missions, to the problem of the harvest. Prayer. That's staggering. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that it makes a difference when we pray? There's no labor shortage when we pray. I must confess that so often I don't see the spiritual harvest. You know what I see? I see hard hearts. I see obstacles. I see people to compete with. Like that blind man Jesus touched the first time, I see men as trees walking. I see people that are potential causes of road rage. I see people that I have to vote against. I see people that I want to avoid. Anybody else guilty of that. But I want to see what Jesus saw. The harvest, a spiritual harvest. It's hard for us to appreciate that because we're in an urban area and we're not close to the ground. We don't live close to soil like people did back in Bible times. I mean, when there was a great harvest, when there was an abundant harvest, there was joy in the threshing floor as people winnowed grain. There was joy in the wine press as they trampled on the grapes. Some of you have been to Israel and seen the wine press and the place where they tread out the grapes. There was joy if that was the state of the harvest. But if there had been drought and blasting and mildew or pestilence and there was little or no harvest, let me tell you, there wasn't a lot of shouting. There was mourning. There was lamentation. There was weeping. Again, I say it's hard for us to appreciate that. It's getting close to the time when some of you are going to go down to Lowe's or Home Depot or the nursery and buy some plants and maybe put out a tomato plant or two. And if you don't get anything and because of blossom end rot or something, you still know you can go down to the supermarket or the farmer's market and get some produce. That wasn't the way it was in Bible times. If there wasn't a harvest, there wasn't anything to eat. Or very little, just the stuff that could be preserved. Figs, raisins, honey. And so it's hard for us to appreciate the importance of the harvest. But Jesus made use of this familiar figure of the harvest to illustrate two kinds of spiritual ingatherings. I'm giving you an overview before I get into the specific message. Jesus dealt with two kinds of ingatherings in the Gospels. The first is what we're looking at today. It's people who are ready to believe on him. There in John chapter 4, as we looked at earlier, he was pointing to the crowd. He was coming out from the city of Sychar, where the woman had gone back and told people, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. And then when Jesus said, lift up your eyes and see the fields white already to harvest, he was pointing to the crowd coming out to meet him. And then many believed on him, and he stayed two more days, and there was an abundant harvest there. Then a few years later, Philip goes down to the same places, no doubt, even though there were several cities in Samaria. Philip the evangelist, and many believe the seed had been sown, the fields had been plowed, there was another harvest. But then in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus speaks about the harvest at the end time, when the angels will be dispatched and will gather all the elect into heaven at the time of Christ's return. Why is it as he go with the angels? Well, the angels are really superior in strength to us. And they do God's bidding, hearkening to the voice of his word. They're sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. But they're stronger than we are. You say, well, why did Jacob prevail against the angel? Well, that's a good question. If you examine the context and then you look at the book of Hosea, chapter 12, which comments on that, I think you'll come to the same conclusion that I did, that Jacob really didn't overpower the angel. It's when he quit wrestling and started clinging that he became a prince with God. Thank you. I heard one amen. Angels are strong. Nobody's going to overpower the angel in the end times when it comes time to gather everybody and deposit them where they're going to spend eternity. But since the angels will be the harvesters in the end times, let's give our attention to that harvest in which Jesus wants us to be both sowers and reapers. So I want us to see the harvest through Jesus' eyes today. That's my purpose. And I think we're going to have to see three spiritual realities for that to be the case. We've got to understand three spiritual realities. First of all, the harvest is his. He is the Lord of the harvest. That's what the words we find in Matthew 9, verse 38. We're to pray to Him as the Lord of the harvest. Aren't you glad it's His harvest? Aren't you glad that Jesus is our heavenly Boaz who treats with respect His workers? He treats the poor like Ruth, both young men and maidens. He treats them with respect. Aren't you glad that the yield from the harvest, physically it was the barley and then the wheat, the early harvest, the latter harvest, it's all His to dispense as He sees fit. Sometimes we see the needs of men, but we fail to see the greatness of the Lord of the harvest. And I want you to see that today. Think a little deeper with me about in what senses it's His harvest. First of all, the seed is His. The Bible says there in Luke 8, verse 11, when Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the soils, He said, the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. In what sense is it the Word of God? Well, it's the Word of God, first of all, because the seed originates from God. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired, God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God. Every Scripture is inspired of God. That's why it's all profitable. It is a sacred trust from God that we need to share. It's the bread of life. And just like the manna that fell in the wilderness when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, as Moses instructed them from the Lord, they had to eat it every day. They had to gather it every day. If they tried to hoard it for even one day, it would turn rancid. They had to appropriate it. They had to assimilate it. And I've seen people that come to this church week after week, year after year, and they hear the same kind of preaching. They don't hear the same messages. I don't repeat myself often, but they're excited to begin with, and then it gets insipid, and they start talking about, I don't feel connected. And all of a sudden, the Word of God doesn't faze them anymore. You know why? We've got to get that seed out of the barn and into the soil of hearts, and then we'll want to come back and get some more. That's the way it works. The manna would turn rancid if it was hoarded. The seed is the Word of God. It originates from God. Secondly, it reveals God. If we want to know God, when we're going to have to know Christ. Jesus said that He came to reveal the Father. He told Philip, He said, he that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And Jesus testified in John chapter 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures. All they had then was the Old Testament Scripture. Gospels hadn't even been written yet. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. And Jesus is God. So the Scriptures reveal God. And that's why it's powerful seed. It is so full of life, the Word of God, the seed, that it's just like what Spurgeon said of a plant. Spurgeon said some plants are so full of life that if you just plant a leaf in the dirt, it'll sprout and grow. Do we realize how powerful the Word of God is? One fragment of one little verse hidden in the heart of a child can eventually move mountains and crash kingdoms. It's not the drama. It's not the music. It's not the persuasive appeal of the speaker. It's not the oratory. It's the Word of God. Let's get it out. It'll do the work. This is no ordinary seed we're sowing. It's His seed. It has the germ of the life of God in it. And so it's His harvest, because it's His seed we're spreading. So the seed is His. Secondly, the soil is His. As we learned when we studied the parable there in Luke chapter 8, which is corresponding to Matthew 13. Well, would you turn there? I want you to see that verse. I can't have you see every verse I'm going to refer to, but I do want you to see this one. Would you turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 15? Jesus giving the parable of the seed and the soils, the four kinds of soil. Only one kind is considered good soil, which we're going to see in a moment. There's the packed soil, there's the thorny soil, there's the stony soil. You know what that tells me, among other things? If you're just looking at it as a pure matter of percentages, 3 out of 4 people I witness to are not going to respond favorably. Okay? But so why do we get discouraged so quickly? 3 out of 4 are not going to respond. But here's the fourth. But that on the good ground, verse 15, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Aren't you glad that God does have some people ready to be reaped, or they will be ready in due time? I think it's a mistake to think that it all depends upon us to condition the soils. There's a school of thought that says that. No, this is what Jesus taught us to expect as we sow the seed. Some hearts are prepared already by the Holy Spirit. He may have used somebody. He may not have. He may have done it himself. There are people out there whose hearts have been prepared by the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is thrust in the sickle and reap. Sometimes we just think it can never be that easy. But here and there we will find the Lydia whose heart God opened so that she attended unto the things which Paul spoke when he went down to Philippi. And I mean, she was the first convert. She got saved right on the spot. Here and there you'll find the Ethiopian eunuch reverently investigating the salvation truth of the Word of God. All he needs is some man to guide him, and Philip provided that, and he was saved right there in the chariot. Here and there you'll find a Cornelius already worshiping God, already giving alms, which come up as a memorial to God, but he needed Peter to come to his household and tell him words by which he could believe. Do we believe God still has people like that today? Well, if we do, let's just keep going. Let's keep sowing. Let's look for the tassels. Let's believe that we will reap even where others might have sown. The seed is His. The soil is His. That's not all. It's His harvest because, thirdly, the sowers are His. The laborers that He sends forth. In both these passages that we've considered today, in John chapter 4, Jesus said to His disciples there outside of Sychar, I sent you to reap. It's kind of a rebuke there. He said, I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. They'd gone into the city there, the village, and they hadn't even been thinking about a spiritual harvest. All they were concerned about was getting lunch. But this woman that got dramatically converted out there with her water jug, as Jesus talked to her about the water of life, she goes into the city and she starts sowing where the disciples should have been. And so He says, I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. But the point is, I sent you. And there in Matthew chapter 9, as we just read a moment ago, we are to pray that He, the God, the Lord of the harvest, will send forth laborers. I believe in the call of God. I believe that God sends people. We're all called to be involved in this harvest. We've often said it as a motto here, but I hope it's not just a cliche in your mind. There's a place in the harvest for you, every one of you, every single person in this building. You know, it's wonderful when God called men and women, thrust in their sickle, there's God-sized results. The harvest is reaped before the night comes. Now, I need to just warn you, give a word of warning, and that to have you beware of false laborers that the devil sows. He's the one who sows tares among the wheat, right? We got to be aware of that. We can be on the lookout for that. Otherwise, we'll be discouraged in sowing the true seed of the Word of God. I was reading just this week in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 27, verse 15, where God told His true prophet, Jeremiah, who was very unpopular, sometimes True prophets are unpopular. He told him to give warnings to Judah about the false prophets who were preaching smooth things instead of the truth about God's decreed judgment. It's not popular preaching to talk about the judgment of God. How can we appreciate the love and the mercy of God unless it's against the backdrop of judgment? And God said to Jeremiah, I have not sent them. Did you get that? I did not send them, yet they prophesied in my name. That's still the case today. I wonder how many pulpits in Raleigh, North Carolina are filled by people today that speak a good line and claim to preach the Word of God, but they don't preach the whole counsel of God. They don't preach what the Bible really means, and God feels the same way about them. I have not sent them, yet they flap their gums. And they say they're doing it in my name. More than ever before, we need to try the spirits, test the spirits, to make sure they're really called and sent by God. If they don't measure up to the word and to the testimony, it's because there's no light in them. God didn't send them. The harvest is His. The seed is His. The soil is His. The sowers are His. But secondly, I want you to see that the harvest is here. And now, maybe you could turn back to John chapter 4 once again. We'll go back and forth a few times here. Jesus said outside the village of Sychar to His disciples, in that familiar verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? ? That's what they must have been saying. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Evidently, at this time of the year, whichever time it was, because we're not sure which harvest it was, whether it was the barley harvest or the wheat harvest. But the grain had not come to a state, a tassel or whatever, where it looked like it was time to reap it. What was Jesus referring to when He said the fields are white already unto harvest? It wasn't a nearby field, because it would be yet 4 months for that to happen. He was referring to the people coming out of that village. Disciples probably hadn't even noticed them yet. They were all concerned about their stomachs. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. There was a far greater hunger devouring His heart. It was the hunger to do the will of God. And He saw those people coming out of the village. He said, get your eyes off your lunch, guys. Look at the harvest. Some of you have seen that from the book you've been studying in our Bible study. Thank God for it. It was a spiritual harvest that Jesus had in view. The Bible says in verse 39 of John chapter 4, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him. Isn't that amazing? Right on the spot. Didn't take a whole lot of watering and praying and cultivating. Sometimes it does, but didn't in this case. I want you to notice that souls all around us are ready to be reaped. We look at the stats. Now, you've heard me say it before. We read a book and we think, well, somebody has to hear the gospel 6.7 times before they can be saved. But we're not looking for anybody to get saved right on the spot. Never forget a dear lady came to our church in the Cayman Islands with her husband. She was very quiet. He was a native Caymanian, we call him, but she was from Jamaica. She came a few times, and usually I gave an invitation. One particular service, I did not give an invitation. And she came up to me after the service, and she said, Pastor, why did you not give a call to the penitent? She was ready to be saved. Chloe took her aside, showed her the way, she got saved. I had no idea God was working on her. I had no idea she was ready. Souls around us are ready to be reaped. All we have to do is thrust in the sickle many times. We need to see the greatness of the Lord of the harvest, and then we'll see the harvest through His eyes. Now, why should we expect souls to be ready to be reaped, even in the most unlikely places? And if there was ever an unlikely place, it was Samaria. It was Sychar. I'll give you two reasons. I hope you remember this, because this will encourage you to sow beside all waters and to just be an instrument in God's hand, to be soul conscious. First thing is this: God works when we work. Would you put down the reference, Mark 16, verse 20? I don't have time to go to all these references. This is one of the places where the Great Commission is given. Mark 16, verse 20, where the resurrected Christ is giving his apostles marching orders for the rest of this age. And the Bible says, after he gave those marching orders, known as the Great Commission, they went forth and preached everywhere. And then we read this phrase: the Lord working with them. I like that. And confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So let it be. May I remind you that the way God sees us, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are to be ministers of reconciliation. We do not act on our own authority. We do not call ourselves. We are not left to ourselves. We have been given the message. The power is in the hands of the one who sent us, and in the word we give out. And if God be for us, who can be against us? The Bible says in the book of Judges, the very stars and their courses fought for the judge that went up against Sisera. And God will orchestrate everything to fight for us if we're doing His work and obeying His commission. Yes, some of the seed will fall on stony ground. Some will fall among thorns. The devil's birds will snatch them up before it can sprout. But hallelujah, we have the promise that some will fall on good ground, the honest and good hearts already prepared of God. God will orchestrate things to cause people to hear and to receive the good seed. Let's expect that. Let's look for that. There's another reason that we ought to expect the harvest, even in the most unexpected places, and that is the Holy Spirit is the witness. We are co-witnesses, but He is the witness. Would you turn to John chapter 15? John chapter 15, I shared this verse in a Zoom prayer time this week. I hope we'll remember it. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit here in the upper room. The disciples are forlorn when He said, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go back to heaven. And then He has to comfort them by saying, I will not leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Paraclete, the Comforter. That's what He says here in verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. Verse 27, and ye also. Would you underscore that? And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Listen, when we give forth the simple truth about what Jesus did on the cross and then His resurrection from the grave, the Bible says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That doesn't mean every man will be saved. It means all kinds of men will be drawn to Christ. Because why? Why is that the case? When we give the truth about Jesus Christ, it's not up to us. There's something inside us that is emoting that truth, that is empowering us to give that truth. And then there's a voice inside the inner recesses of men's hearts that says, amen. What He's saying is true. The Holy Spirit is the witness. You've heard me say it before. In the final analysis, He's the only witness of things. We're the co-witness, but He's the only witness of the miracles of Christ. He's the only witness of the incarnation. Many saw the incarnate Christ. Simeon and Anna saw the baby Christ. But who was the one who saw Jesus incarnated in the womb of the Virgin Mary? The Holy Spirit. 100 saw Jesus risen, but who saw Him rising? The Holy Spirit. And He's the same one who echoes and says amen to the truth, to the gospel, when we give it forth. How can we fail? No way. No way. We're not left to our own folks if we have the Holy Spirit. And greater works than the ones Jesus did in His earthly ministry shall we do, because Jesus went to the Father and sent the Spirit the spirit of the glorified Christ in his place. It's so wonderful to see the effect of the united witness of the church. We've seen this in recent days. Saw someone give her heart to Christ after being here for weeks and months. And many of you gave your testimony. Many of you prayed. Many of you witnessed to her. It wasn't just the public preaching and teaching of the Word of God from this pulpit. And she got saved a week ago Wednesday. Oh, listen. What if we'd been torn by dissension? What if she'd heard a bunch of gossip? What if she'd been party to disaffected members? How important is the united witness of the church? All that matters is getting in the harvest, folks. That brings me to this point. Souls are dying. The harvest is wasting. Some of the saddest verses in the Bible are found in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. You need not turn there again. I'll just read it. The prophet says, the weeping prophet, the harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. He was talking to Judah that was in Babylon, in captivity, faraway country. In their lifetime, most of them, they would not be able to go back. They would not see the temple again. They would not be able to have the sacrifices which spoke of their Messiah. They had sinned away their day of grace. And Jeremiah wept over that, over people that missed the harvest. So I ask you this morning, will you go as a dying man to dying men? And as we sang from Fanny Crosby's song a few moments ago, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. How can we be preoccupied with anything else? How can we sleep when the harvest is ripe and summer falling all around us? There's a verse in Proverbs that addresses that. Proverbs 10, verse 5, he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Yesterday, Thomas and I had the privilege to go out, and we didn't know exactly where we were going to end up. Give out some materials, some flyers and tracts and brochures from the church. We ended up at a low-income apartment complex where people from other countries are usually sent. Maybe the government puts them there temporarily. We started giving out a few of the flyers, just a couple of the kids that we could see. I kid you not, in 5 minutes we were swamped. In 5 minutes we were swamped with all kinds of kids. From Afghanistan, from Kenya, from Burundi, from Nigeria, from Thailand. As I gave out the flyers, they started saying, can I come? Can I come? And they said, will you put a phone number on the back of this flyer? Will you put the address of the church? Folks, we need help. We need a strike while the iron's hot. I don't know if they'll get to come. I don't know if their parents will let them come, but they sure want to come. The last thing is simply this. The harvest is hid from most. Most people don't see it. If you look at Matthew 9, 36 again. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted or they were harassed and were scattered abroad, helpless, dejected, as sheep having no shepherd. I want you to think about that in closing today, as sheep having no shepherd. Do we see multitudes the way Jesus did? As sheep having no shepherd. Remember his disciples. I mean, the ones that we revere so highly and many call saints. But at this time, what was their attitude? They said to Jesus on more than one occasion, Lord, send the multitudes away. They didn't see the masses the way Jesus did. They wanted Jesus all to themselves. They didn't want to wait in line behind them. They didn't want to compete with them. Thought about that as I've seen in recent days, and you've seen it on television. It's kind of not as often rampant as it was for a while, but those scenes from the Ukraine with people gathering on the train depots and not just cramming in the trains, as many people's bodies as they could get in, but just even the depot crammed and packed. So I ask you, what do we see when those sights come before our eyes off the television or the computer internet? Do we see a humanitarian crisis? Or do we see a harvest? Why were the multitudes scattered? Why were they as sheep without a shepherd? Whose fault was that? Was it the Romans? They were in charge. No. It would yet be a few decades before the Romans would cause the Jews to scatter. They were as sheep without a shepherd because the ones who should be their shepherd, the religious leaders, had not done their job. They were false shepherds. And a false shepherd is worse than no shepherd at all. And the prophet Jeremiah excoriated the false shepherds in Jeremiah 23. And the prophet Ezekiel excoriated them in Ezekiel chapter 34. And in both places they pronounce woes upon these false shepherds because they fed themselves and they let the flock get scattered. They're hirelings. They leave the sheep and flee when they see the wolf coming. They feed themselves, not the sheep. May the Spirit of God help us to see what Jesus saw. May we be able to look beyond the painted smiles and see the hollow hearts. May we see past the exchanges and the chatter on social media and see the loneliness and the emptiness and the hopelessness. May we be able to hear what their hearts are really saying. No man careth for my soul. There is none to help. I have no shepherd. Will we come together to bring in the harvest? That's the challenge. Let's pray. Our Father, we need spiritual eyes this morning to see a spiritual harvest. Here in America, we can cram so much into a day and we can be so distracted with other things. Please raise up a band of sowers and reapers here at Friendship, whose hearts you have touched, who you have called, who will sow and weep and toil and pray and reap together. Oh God, deliver us from excuses and negative thinking and discord and distractions. May we ever look to you, the Lord of the harvest, to bless the seed in our hands. Help us to faithfully sow it in hearts before the night comes. In Jesus' name, amen.